Let's read the whole chapter tonight because there's a blessing that goes with it. And so we have that blessing from God. John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Okay? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, as we see the picture of that which is going to be our home one day, Lord, it's impressive to our wildest imagination of what that city will be like, the New Jerusalem, and what this world will be like when you make all things new. And that which has been in the past will no longer be in remembrance. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, tonight as we come in and we read this blessed part of Scripture that gives us an insight, at least in our imagination, to view that great city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made of God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so we see it tonight, Father, in our imagination, but one day reality. Lord, thank you for the very privilege of being called a child of God. And Lord, it's because of Calvary and it's because of the resurrection that we have the opportunity to be called overcomers. And so we just thank you tonight and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we look in here, you notice last week we left off at verse number 8. If we look there at verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We know that that took place there in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment where they were all judged. All unbelievers were judged there. And we know that death and hell were delivered up and all of those whose names were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And so then we come on here to verse number 9 and we see this one of these angels which had the seven vials of the very last part of the very wrath of God comes to John and he says, come with me and I'll show you the great city, the city that comes down out of heaven. So if you take your lesson here today and if you just kind of get the little short one, the two-page one, okay, if you got one that's 2 pages, okay. Notice this, let's talk about the city, okay? And the title of that is A Wonderful Place Called Heaven. Oh, okay. Well, that's 2 pages, one front and one back. Okay. Mine's 2. Okay, anyway. So the thought here, if you notice what D.L. Moody said here, the thought of heaven has cheered the souls of many believers. Some say we are fools to believe in heaven, but to deny heaven is to deny Jesus, for he came from heaven. It is no place our departed loved ones, it is to place our departed loved ones in the cold, dark grave. It is to deprive millions of Christians of the greatest hope they have. To deny heaven is equal to murder if it kills hope, to thievery if it robs joy, and to slander because it calls God a liar. Well, God talks a lot about heaven. And Lord Jesus talked a lot about heaven. We find there in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, the situation there about one going to this blessed place one day. And I believe that took place when Jesus' resurrection happened and he led captivity captive. And they are now in the very presence of the Lord Jesus himself. But what we're going to see here is the picture of the New Jerusalem, heaven. But New Jerusalem is going to come down and be placed here on this new earth. Okay, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And this new city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven is going to be placed here on this new, brand new earth. And notice here, let's talk about the city, he says here. Okay, what do you know about heaven? What do you know about heaven? Well, if you look through here, and it says, first of all, it is a prepared place, isn't it? When Jesus said there in John chapter 14 to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. Okay, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And I believe, really, in my mind, this is the new Jerusalem that Jesus is preparing for his not only his believers. But now let me ask you a question. Who's going to be residing in this new Jerusalem? Who's going to be the ones? Is it going to be Jews only? Is it going to be Gentiles also? And well, we see here in this portion of Scripture that the nations or the kings of the earth are going to bring their glory that they have from God into this place. And so we see here, in what does it mean in John chapter 1, verse number 3? Remember, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so He is preparing, He is making this new Jerusalem. And so, and then we, if you notice one of the references here in Colossians 1:16, okay, by Him were all things made, visible and invisible. Okay, let's just turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. We studied that here on Wednesday night in Colossians, right after Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. By Him. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So we see the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I fully believe that as we look here, the preparation. When you see a bride preparing herself for marriage and for the wedding ceremony, there's a lot of preparation goes into that, isn't there? There's a lot of work before the actual ceremony that goes into it. Well, I know that our God is a very creative God. He is the master creator in the sense that He has created all things, visible and invisible. Well, when we read the scripture here of what this new Jerusalem is going to be like, it is just absolutely, blows our mind to think of what it's going to be like. Pure, what is that noise? The alligators? Oh, okay. Notice it's a prepared place then. It speaks that man who went before the king assured the way was clear, bridegroom making everything ready for his bride. And so Jesus has cleared the way and made everything in his place. Okay, it's a perfect place. Perfection. None of the things that hinder shall enter in. It's going to be perfect in the sense it's going to be absolutely holy. Holy. It's a pleasant place. There's not anything in there that will defile. All of the issues of life, the pain and the suffering and all of that will not have its position or place. The size of the New Jerusalem boggles our mind. How big is the biggest city in the United States? Do any of you know? I don't know whether it's still true, but I remember, it's probably been 30 years ago. I remember reading an article one time about the largest in area city in the United States. Largest city in area in the United States was Jacksonville, Florida. And I thought that was kind of unique. I doubt if that's the case now because, you know, you just look at Indianapolis and how it's expanded itself. But anyway, 1,500 miles square, cube. The breadth and the length are the same as well as the height. Okay? 1,500 miles. Okay, that's as far as from, well, what would be 1,500 miles away? From here to Florida, let's say from here to Atlanta. No, excuse me, from here to Orlando, or even farther than that, square. That would take you from Orlando clear to Houston, Texas. All the way back up to Denver, Colorado, and all the way here. That's one city. And then it's that high too. And so we see that this kind of boggles our imagination, okay? It's a permanent place. 1 Peter 1:4 says, everything in this world is fading away, but the world is free from decay. This one is destruction and degeneration. The Bible uses four phrases here to describe heaven. It is incorruptible. It will never be invaded by enemies. It is undefiled. It cannot be soiled or stained. It is free from the taint of sin and corruption of sin. It is a place that fades not away, and like any place or anything in this world, heaven cannot decay or wear away. It is reserved, it is guarded and kept under lock and key for us. Heaven is there to stay. Now, this is the new heaven. This is not the heaven now. Okay. The heaven now, the dwelling place of constellations out there, in as we look at it, and all of those billions and billions and billions of stars and constellations and all of that is going to be gone. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God says, I'm getting rid of all of the other. I'm going to make all things, he said, new. That's the reason I think, being a creative God, God designs, hey, I'll just take this. You know, it's interesting to me, though. There's one thing that he didn't make new. What is it? What's that? His word, well, yes, his word, but it's you and me. He could have done away with us like that, but we remain. Heaven and earth is gone. Cindy?
Will there be air to breathe, or will we sleep? Sleep or not? If we have a new heaven and a new earth, do we have to have air? Or do we sleep? Because there's no sun, there's no moon, so it's always light. He's our light. I'm just wondering.
Let me just ask you, let me just put it this way. We are told that we are going to be somewhat like the angels in heaven. Okay. Do they sleep? We find in 1 Peter chapter 3, when Christ appears, we're going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. Does he sleep? Sure did, didn't he? Didn't Jesus sleep? in his humanity, he slept in the boat, you remember, and his disciples came to him and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, this storm, okay. I don't know, Cindy.
It doesn't sound like we need to.
Well, it's hard for... Yeah, shut that thing off, Randy. How many of us like to sleep right with the sun shining in your face?
Yeah.
Not that you can't. It's just the idea that there's no night there. Why is there no night? Do we need it? Okay. Where did the night come from? Remember back in creation, Genesis 1? Okay. Remember he divided the light from the darkness, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay. So, how many days will there be? None. Okay. Now, are you going to get tired? Probably not. It's going to make all things new. Even our lives are going to be so much different. It's going to be, you know, the Bible allows us to ask more questions than it does give us the answers, because we give or think crazy things. Like, do we have, it's kind of crazy for us to think. It's normal, but are we going to breathe? Well, I don't know. Does it make any difference? No. Does it really? Or are we going to sleep? No. Does it matter? I don't know. We'll know when we get there, you know. So there's a lot of things like that. What do we do? Are we going to get bored? No. One thing we will do, and that's praise God for eternity. We will. Okay? And so take your lesson there, all right? And we see the first part. Let's talk about the city, all right? Prayer, prepared place. Now let's talk about the citizens that are going to be there. They're redeemed people. Redeemed people. When you look, I want you to go, one of the references there, I think it's the clearest one, is in Ephesians chapter 1. So go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6. And verse number 7. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Okay, it says, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Okay? So we're accepted there. We're redeemed according to the blood of Christ that we've accepted. Okay? And we see here then in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, if you go there real quick, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of men, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we're redeemed individuals that are going to be in the New Jerusalem. They're going to be resurrected people. Now, are we in the first or second resurrection? Are we in the first or second resurrection?
First.
Natalie, are we in the first or second resurrection? Good answer. Good answer. All right. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Nice guess. Nice guess. All right. Go to Revelation chapter number 20. All right. Now I want you to go to verse number 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In other words, those that were redeemed, okay? Now, notice what he said, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Okay? What is the second resurrection? Jordan, what's the second resurrection?
Ask Adelaide.
Allie, what's the second resurrection? What? No. The second resurrection, go to verse number 11 in the same chapter, Revelation 20. Okay? Remember? And he says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, that means important and unimportant, okay? Stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea, note, this is a resurrection, and the sea gave up the dead which were there in them, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, everyone according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, okay, that happens after the second resurrection, as we see there. And blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, okay? In other words, we're going to be in the very presence of Christ Almighty before the second resurrection even takes place. Okay? All right. So if you look at your lesson here, they are rescued people. Rescued people. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And what? We shall be changed. We are rescued people. We are resting people. Revelation 14, 13 tells us, free from the burdens and cares and labors of this life. And I think the last one there is that they're rejoicing people. I think it's going to be, remember I said last week, I think the first two words we're going to say when we get to heaven, what were they? Remember what I said? The first words that we'll say? Huh? Remember what I think we'll say? Wow. Wow.
I was thinking more like hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. But wow. It's over. It's done. I'm here. I can't believe it. It's real. It's real.
Mm-hmm. You know, I read Ezekiel recently. When he sees God's throne, he falls on his face.
Absolutely.
It happens twice. Mm-hmm. There. Do you think it'd be like it'd be just be like he has to be consoled? I think consoled by an angel to actually get off the ground. Mm-hmm. You know, would it be something that overwhelming moment like that? I mean, because imagine, I mean, we have new resurrected bodies. We're within that point in that period. Versus now, I mean, Ezekiel would have been in his corrupted body at that point. Mm-hmm. Do you think that it was so overwhelming because he's in his corrupted body versus an infinitely holy God? Or do you think we are within the new resurrection, or within that resurrection, the first resurrection, would, you know, be able to be within that presence because we would be a new creation?
I find over and over and over again in this last book, Revelation, the four beasts and the 24 elders and the angels around the throne constantly fall on their face before a holy God. And I think that's exactly what we'll do too, regardless of whether we're going to be made new also, okay? But those holy angels do that now. Imagine those four living creatures that are around the throne, okay? And Isaiah sees them in Isaiah chapter 6, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And what do they do? Those four living creatures still fall on their face before the holy God, creator of heaven and earth. That's what we're going to do. Every knee, you know, is going to bow. But we will gladly bow at that point in that time. Fall on our face before him. Okay. And so we see here then, let's talk about the chorus, as he says here. They're rejoicing people in the chorus. It's a plain path. How do you get there? Well, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So we see that as one of the references there. 1 John 5:12. First, if you take your Bible and you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12. What's it say? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Okay, so that's 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Okay, that's how we get there. It's a plain path, isn't it? You got to have Jesus Christ in order to be there in this new Jerusalem, this holy city, okay? It's a peculiar path. I'm glad, as we see there in Matthew chapter 7, there's a broad way and a narrow way, as we see that. And so there is many to go the broad way, but the narrow way is a peculiar path. And so the truth is, there's only one way, and there's only one Savior, and there's only one Son of God that was sent so that you and I might live, and his name's Jesus. And that's being very, very specific, narrow-minded, absolutely, absolutely. There is no exception. There is no exception. There is not two ways. There is not two gospels. There's only one gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and him alone. And that's all there is. And it's a personal path. It has to be done by each individual. It's not by family. It's not by church. It's not by birth, except that be by the second birth. And being the second birth. It's this way. If you're born once, you die twice. And if you're born twice, you die once. And that's being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And so we see this. Okay, now you were given a little longer lesson as we went through that one. Okay, for a few moments here. Looking at verse number 8 in your longer lesson, you see here who the gates prohibit then. We found out who gets in. It's the redeemed of the earth. Redeemed, the Lord's redeemed. So who's not going to get in? Okay? And the scripture says there in verse number 8, if you take your Bible and you go to Revelation 20, verse 21, verse 8, it says, and shall go out into, excuse me, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers. I'll say we're going to see all of these who do not or cannot. Well, these are long gone because they've already, each one of these has been at the great white throne judgment there in Revelation 20. But what's it mean, the fearful? And I like what the definition of the fearful is here that he gives us. Those who allowed fear of the Lord or the fear of man to keep them from coming to Jesus. Jeannie?
Yeah, Lou Miller went through this one time, and he said the fearful was the unfaithful.
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 Okay. All right. I wouldn't disagree with that.
No.
But why would anyone fear to become a Christian? You have to die to yourself. I don't want to give up all that I have. Or I don't want to give up my position. Or I don't want to give up my life. Bonnie.
My sister says no one's going to come in her house and tell her what to do. She's talking about the Lord.
The Lord's not going to tell her what to do.
Yeah.
No, he won't have to say a word.
Nope.
He'll just say. And you might take her to the scripture when Jesus was there in the garden and the soldiers came around him to arrest him. And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And I'm using my paraphrase there. We're looking for Jesus. And Jesus said, I am. What did they do? Boom. 500 soldiers all collapsed on the ground. He said, I am. Why? Because he is the great I am.
Well, she's not just talking about anybody in her life. She's against authority
all together. Oh, yeah. Isn't it sad to have people that are against authority?
Well, that's what we're seeing in these cities you're talking about.
Yeah. But there will be one still in authority, even in the New Jerusalem. There will be one in authority because the Lord God and the Lord Jesus are the light of that city.
What Jordan was talking about, usually there's one or two sitting on the throne of your heart, either self
yeah.
or
the yeah. Lord. You know, it's hard for us to give up the throne of our lives, isn't it? Okay. Yeah, it's all new.
Is that wonderful?
Mick Holden.
That self is strong.
Self is strong. I don't want my way, and that's just the way it is. You know, we're all that way, especially Elva. But anyway, and the unbelievers are not going to be there, are they? Unbelievers. Those who refuse to believe and receive the gospel. You know, to refuse, okay? How can a person refuse? How can a person refuse? Take your Bible, and this has always been one of the references that when we talk about people refusing, go to the little book of Titus, okay? Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, okay? And we read this not too long ago, but here, there's an interesting little phrase here that has always caught my attention whenever I read the little book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Verse number 11. Titus 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Okay? Now go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are," what? "Without excuse." There is no excuse to anyone, because the grace of God has appeared to all men. The creation. Psalm 139, where fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Night unto night they display speech." Okay, and so we see that. Okay, unbelievers, the abominable. What are, and it's not snowmen, okay? "Those who gave themselves up to vile, wicked lifestyles." You can find that in Romans chapter 1. "Giving themselves up to vile affections," where the men leaving the natural use of the woman, went lusting, okay? And the scripture says, "And God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things," or dishonor their own bodies among themselves. "The abominable," those who gave themselves to vile, wicked lifestyles. "Murderers," those who willingly took lives of other. Abortioners. Murderers. "Whoremongers," those who gave themselves over to sexual perversion. Whoremongers. "Sorcerers," practice magical arts, or the sorcerers coming from the word, whatever that word is. It gives us our word pharmacy, drugs, sorceries. "Idolaters," those who give themselves to worship of false gods and false systems of belief. "And all liars." And all liars. "Who do not know the truth, but live the lie." Of course, Satan is the master liar, isn't he? He's a liar from the beginning. Okay, so we'll stop right there. But this lesson, we'll go on through the lesson here next week. Okay? Questions?
Yeah.
No, I can't imagine. Of course, we see a little glimpse of hell, but hell's not the end, okay? Hell is going to be delivered up and stand before the great white throne of judgment. And then those individuals, the scripture uses the word, it's the term, our term, hurled into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth into that lake of fire that burns with brimstone. But you use the situation there in Luke chapter 16, the rich man that died, he uses the very attributes of send Lazarus and he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. That's a physical attribute that is going to take place that will never be extinguished, that pain, okay? That pain, that suffering. He also uses the thought of memory. He says, if he can't come, send someone back to tell my five brothers that they don't come to this place. So there's a memory involved. And I think that's one of the greatest torments in my mind that would ever be for eternity in hell would be the memory of the chance that one had that they didn't take the opportunity to accept. To me, that would be excruciating. And don't misunderstand, they're without hope whatsoever. And to be without hope is to be, well, how do you explain to be without hope? Yeah. An unending without hope. Forever and ever and ever. So we ask ourselves the question, how many of my family today don't know Jesus Christ? How many of our family would we want to go through that? Not a one of us would have any of our family would want to go through that, would we? And so what? With opportunity comes responsibility. That's the reason we study God's Word, so that we might be able to give a testimony to someone who doesn't know and say, hey, you ever heard what the Bible says about where you're going? Oh, I know, I'm going to go down there with all my friends and we're just going to have a good time. And yeah, we'll just be playing cards and, you know, doing all of that.
I like it when I hear somebody say, I'd rather be a ruler in hell than a servant in heaven. It's something like that. And it's like, it is the height of arrogance.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. Yeah.
And it was C.S. Lewis's quote is saying is that hell is a place that's locked from the inside. It's a place that people ultimately, to some level, choose to deny the truth. Because, like you said, God's internal, and his visible qualities, internal nature is plainly seen.
Yeah.
And you deny that truth.
Yeah, deny that truth. And don't miss this thought. There are more good, great people in hell than there are evil. Because why? They just did not accept.
Okay. Hell's delivered up, though, and then it goes into the lake of fire, right?
Mm-hmm.
So does away with hell. Is that correct? Am I thinking right?
Yeah. It would just cease to exist.
And it doesn't happen.
It doesn't happen.
You know what I'm having trouble with? Lost. If you know, we read the scripture where all man is told So if we, if he wants us to go and tell everybody, well, these people aren't elected to go to heaven, right?
How is a person elected? How is a person elected? He said, by the very foreknowledge of God. God knew beforehand.
God's outside of our time, but he sees things as a whole, not increments like we.
Why did he write these words? Yeah, he wrote them for us, didn't he? So that why? So that we might choose. Choose to serve him. Choose to love him. When we go, you go back there into Genesis, and he said he was going to make man in his own image, okay? Let us make man in our image, okay? There's three things involved in that. A heart, a mind, and a will. A heart that they would love me. A mind that they would know me. And a will that they would choose to serve me. And that's what we're made in the very image of God. A love him, a mind to know him, and a will to serve him. Heart, mind, and will. That's what makes us unique in the very image of God. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense.
Any other questions?
Mm-hmm. And as I tell the kids in my Sunday school class, that's what faith is. If you can't understand it, you have the faith that God knows what he's doing, and he does. And mm-hmm. That's why they call it faith.
Sure. How many people knew God when they got off the boat? The ark?
That's one of those trick questions.
They all did. They all did. I'm not talking about a cruise here. Okay, let's stand. We're done.